Thank you, Carlos. Thank you, choir. You know, the Christian life is one of discipleship. And, you know, that's a not really a term you hear outside of church and church life very much. But those who follow Jesus Christ are disciples. They're disciplined ones. And from the moment a person is saved by grace through faith, they begin the process of discipleship. They begin the process of progressive sanctification. They begin a life of one step of obedience after another. And the scripture that was read this morning, I think, perfectly goes with that, being reminded that, you know, that that every branch in us that doesn't bear fruit, he cuts off, and every branch that does, he prunes. So that's part of the discipline. That's part of being a disciple, and that's part of that steps of obedience. One of the first steps of obedience is following the Lord in baptism, publicly uniting oneself with the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and not only, you know, acknowledging that, but acknowledging that everything Jesus did in that life, death, burial, and resurrection gets credited to the believer. So not only are we not ashamed of that, we're actually absolutely thrilled to have that position granted to us. We are declared righteous because of what Christ has done. We know we're not righteous. We look in the mirror every day. We see ourselves as sinners, still, you know, forgiven sinners, saved sinners, but sinners nonetheless. And we hate it, and we struggle with it, and yet at the same time, we're covered in what Jesus has done. And so that's a wonderful thing not only to celebrate, but to publicly declare. And we get an opportunity to do that. And then, of course, you know, there's also the steps of disobedience that we see. You know, that first step of obedience, but then there's many steps of disobedience, followed by conviction of sin, followed by confession of sin, followed by forgiveness of sin, and then once again, steps of obedience. That's the individual Christian life, and that's what makes up the church. So we are a body of believers. We are a collection of individuals, and that's what the church is supposed to be, a church that follows Jesus in obedience. This morning, we have another step of obedience to the Lord, and that's the opportunity to recognize God setting apart a person for specific service. And in a general sense, all of us are called to serve the Lord. And I will say, if you're here this morning and you don't have a specific place of service in the church, we're kind of the body that you know, that Paul describes in the scriptures. We're a hand with three fingers. We're a hand missing a thumb. We're walking around as a foot with, you know, missing the pinky toe or the big toe or whatever. Can we live? Can we survive? Can we accomplish things? Yes. Can we accomplish everything that we're supposed to and walk and move and be the hands and feet of Jesus like we're supposed to? No. Are we, you know, if we're walking around with one eye, you know, no, we can live, but it's not how it's supposed to be. And if you're here this morning, you're a member of the church and you don't have a specific role, a specific place where you're using your gifts in a very specific way, that's either my fault and the staff's fault, because we're not taking your gifts and your willingness to serve and finding the place through prayer and sometimes trial and error as to where God would have you serve, but it also, or it's your fault. And so I want to challenge you on that, God may be pruning you, God may be trimming back areas in your life, and he will continue to do that until we're obedient in that way as an obedient body serving. Because service is one of the ways we show our love, our appreciation, and our allegiance to King Jesus. In a more specific sense, God's word directs us to two offices of leadership in the church, elders and deacons. Today we recognize and ordain Scott Bingle to the office and place of service as a deacon. And this is something we take very seriously because the Word of God takes the requirements and the role seriously. You have nominated and you have approved Scott. He fits the mold of a servant, for he has been serving already. What you really want to see in things, whether it be an elder or a deacon, you just want to see it be something that everybody goes, well, yeah, of course. I mean, yeah, that makes perfect sense. Why not this person or that person? They're already serving. They're already proving themselves. And that's what Scott has done, and that's what a deacon is. The word diakonos means servant. Therefore, we officially ordain, set apart, and give honor and approval to one who is to serve the Lord by serving the bride of Christ, the church. Scott's going to come now and share with you his personal testimony.
My wife calls me a man of few words. I'm going to try to leave it, live up to that reputation. Pam is my wife. We've been married for going on 39 years, and we've got four kids, all grown up, and one grandchild who's growing up too fast. But they're great kids, and one of the verses that has meant a lot to me over my life is Colossians verse 1:10. And several months ago, we went through a whole series of Colossians, and I was, you know, glad that we went through that, because I've read through the book so many times, and I kind of took this as when I graduated from high school, they said, "Oh, you got to come up with a life verse, and you're going to quote it at your graduation." So, mine was first Colossians 1:10, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. And that's been what I have been wanting to do. Haven't always strived to that perfectly, but I'm working on it. Well, for those of you who know me a little bit, you know I was born and raised in Buffalo, New York. Yes, I'm a Yankee. And I'm the worst kind of Yankee because I came, stayed, and never left. But I added four Southerners, so that's got to count for something. And my other fault is I'm a Bills fan, so I'm sorry. Nobody else would even admit to that who wasn't born there. But I grew up in a Christian home. My parents always made sure we went to church. When the church we were going to started a Christian school, when I was going into the sixth grade, I got transferred to there and started going through a Christian school. Graduated from there. I was active in my youth group. Sorry about that. I don't know if you've ever heard of the Word of Life clubs, but our church was very active in that. And I'm going to get back to that in a minute or so. But one thing in my growing up, the first youth pastor I ever had, the man was, I like to think of him as almost a mentor, a counselor. He was just one of these guys. He could connect with teens very easily, and could just an easy person to talk to. But he gave this, one of his favorite passages was Matthew 5, and he gave, he preached on it in the church, he did it in our youth group, but he talked about the salt, Christians being salt. And verse 13 says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet." So he would talk about salt and what salt does. I don't know if you've ever given any thought to exactly what salt does. You put salt on your food, it makes it taste better. So salt savors. Salt kills. If you've ever had slugs in your garden, you know what salt can do. Salt, you know, can melt ice. You know, salt preserves food. So he just went through all these different things and related it to how the Christian life, how we should be that saltiness, to be that savor of Christ in our witness, in our discipleship of others. And one night, it was May of 1977, he was talking about this verse. And, you know, I just kept thinking and kept thinking. It's like, I said, I don't have this. And after he was done, you know, for some reason, and he didn't always do this in our youth group meetings, he gave an invitation. Well, I went to my group leader at the time, and I said, "I need to be saved." She stared at me. She didn't know what to say. I was considered a leader in my youth group. Part of this word, the Word of Life program is they have what's called a quiet time diary. You read a passage and you write in a journal every day. Each year there's a packet of verses that you memorize, and at the end of the year, you know, you take this test, and if you pass the test, then you can get a scholarship to go to their camp, which is up in Scroon Lake, New York. They also have this competition among the different churches around the state and the regions and internationally. It's called Teens Involved, where they have you compete in music, storytelling, preaching. They have this quiz team, because, you know, going through the books that you go through the year, you answer questions, and it's, you know, and I've been doing all that. You know, a couple of years I even went into the preaching contest. You know, played handbells, different things. So she didn't know what to do. She was just absolutely speechless. She said, "Hold on a second." So she went and talked to the youth pastor, and she said, "Scott Bingle's here. He says he needs to be saved." He says, "Okay, tell him what he needs to do." And she says, "What do I do?" "Well, give him the Romans Road." "Oh, okay." So she finally just decided to just go through the Romans Road, and we went through everything. And, you know, and that night, you know, I accepted Christ as my Savior. You know, people had told me when I was young that I had accepted Christ, but, you know, I don't ever remember that. And there was really no fruit or anything that I could see. So I settled it that night. It was actually May 15th, 1977. And it's just one of those, you know, I can't remember what I did yesterday, but I can remember that date. But so went to Christian's college. Actually started out to be a pastor, to preach. But God changed everything. He changed my direction. You know, if you would have, you know, told me back then where I'd be today, I would have just said, "You're nuts. That's never going to happen." But he has brought me through so many things. And in one year, I just got out of the Lord's will. I went and did something that I wanted to do, and it was the most miserable year of my life until I got back in God's will, did what he wanted me to do. I remember a pastor that in the past, he used to say, "You want to be in God's will in the future? Get in God's will today and stay there." So that's kind of what I did. I got back into God's will and I tried to stay there. And just through the years, he has changed my direction in so many different ways. And as I look back, it's like, that's not the direction I would have chosen for me, but, you know, he did. And I can just see how each step of the way, you know, he has directed me. And then even just the things that he brought into my family's life that brought us here to Hampton Park, it was God's just leading us. And just, you know, we love being here, and we love the people. So, but Philippians 2:13, I'm going to close with this. "It is for God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." And that's what I want to be. I want to be used by God for his good pleasure. Not for what I want, but for what he wants me to do.
I always enjoy hearing, you know, people share their story, especially their story of salvation and how God has led them. And I think that's a, you know, really great lesson for all of us to take in what Scott has to say in his own experience. And I think it's important because if you notice what he did, he was comparing his life to what the Bible teaches. He was in church. He was raised in the church. He was exposed to the gospel. He was a leader, or at least, you know, by his view, and so extremely active. And yet at the same time, he, through the Holy Spirit, was able to take God's word and go, this is not what I don't see this in me. So it's not a matter of, you know, where you're at. I can't hear how many times in my life I've heard the phrase, you know, we just need to get back in church, as if going to a location, if gathering with other believers is going to somehow save you. It doesn't. It never does. Only Jesus saves you. And so I would encourage you to compare the fruit that he spoke of there. And if you don't see the fruit in your life, or if you're concerned about that, you know, I mean, I think God loves you enough to convict you of that. If you'll ask him, if you'll say, Lord, if I'm not saved, I really need to know. And he will do that. And, you know, and I promise you this, you know, you could be a member of this church for 30 years. And if you came to me just like Scott came to his leader and says, I need to be saved, there's nobody in this church that would go, well, that's just a shame. That's embarrassing. Only thing we would do is do what heaven does. Heaven rejoices over every soul that's saved. And, you know, Billy Graham Evangelist Association, not that they're, you know, the gospel necessarily, but their statistics usually reveal that about 49% of church of people in a given church are not truly born again. So it's very serious business, and I appreciate Scott sharing that. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, the qualifications of a deacon are given, and most of them point to the character of the man rather than the skills or the ability of the man. Listen to these words in 1 Timothy 3, beginning verse 8. It says, deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children, their own households well, for those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also a great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. I love that last part. That should be for everybody. You know, you think about it, it starts there with the character and it ends with great confidence in the faith. Assurance of salvation. That's because the best witness and the best testimony of your salvation is yours to you. It's good for Scott to come up here and share his testimony with you, because guess who hears it? Scott hears it. Guess who prepares it? Scott prepares it. Guess who's reminded of the goodness of God and the grace of God in drawing Scott to himself and saving Scott by his grace? Scott gets to hear that. And all that does is reinforce his salvation, his assurance. And so it's the character of God in your life that you see growing that ought to be giving you assurance of salvation so that you live the freest life you can possibly live. Nobody's freer than the one nobody can touch. Nobody's more free than a person that nobody can do anything to them ultimately. It's like Paul said, you know, if I die, guess what? Heaven. If I live, serve Christ. You can't do anything with a person like that. And I'm thankful to hear that from Scott. The first word mentioned in these requirements is dignified. It comes from the Greek word semnos, and it means being serious of mind and character. And like all who belong to Christ and have been given new life, a deacon should be someone who's full of new life. They should be someone who brings life and laughter and joy everywhere they go. You know, if your picture of a deacon is just somebody who's just looking for trouble and, you know, always serious all the time and, you know, gruff and growling and all this kind of stuff, you know, that's not what a deacon ought to be. A deacon ought to be somebody that brings the life of Christ everywhere they go, just makes things better. They brighten the room when they walk into it. However, semnos also means one who understands there's an appropriate time to be serious and to give proper attention to weighty matters, including the church that Christ died for and the church that Christ himself is building. This character applies specifically, though, to the area of the tongue, you'll notice there in the scripture. A deacon who is one who understands the weight of his words, one who uses them carefully, one who speaks the truth in love. If Pam refers to him as a man of few words, that's not a bad thing. It's what the words are that are most important. Since the Bible says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks, we see that one's character is revealed by their words, what they say, and as I continually have to learn, how they say it. Psalm 34:13 says, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. someone who is double-tongued, is inconsistent in their speech, and guess what you find out? You find out you really don't trust them because of it. Psalm 19:14 says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." That's a prayer for all of us. That's a prayer every believer should pray, and it should be evident in the life of one being set apart for service. I would add to that Proverbs 4:23, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life." The heart is the seat of your mind, your will, your emotions. Everything that is the real you is your heart. The heart is what is revealed by our words, and out of it, out of the spiritual condition of a person, flow either a clean and refreshing spring or a dirty and even poisonous spring. And we're all drinking from the springs that are our lives. The deacon should certainly be the former, and that should be experienced by those around him. A focus on alcohol is not appropriate for a deacon. While it's not a sin to consume alcohol, alcohol has a consuming effect. If every Facebook post and situation and circumstance and gathering you're a part of has to have alcohol in it, you have an unhealthy interest in it. It can cause you great harm. From my perspective, I've never been able to see where the benefits of alcohol outweigh the risk. The word for addicted here means to occupy oneself with. Alcohol not only consumes, but there's many places in the scripture that show the downside and the cost of alcohol. God's servant is to be above that. In addition, he must be free from the love and especially dishonest pursuit of money. Money, like alcohol, has a consuming effect as well. Consumes our hearts, becomes one of the many things we can worship. These warnings are fitting for all Christians, and we all do well to receive them. A deacon is to also have an understanding, a solid understanding of the gospel, the mystery of the faith, the scripture says here, and also be willing and able to share it, and it should reflect that they have been and continue to be changed by the word of God and the power of God, and Scott gives evidence of that even in his own testimony. From my vantage point, Scott seeks to live this way, and I can tell you that when he was nominated, when he was informed that he was nominated, the first thing he did was call me and said, "I need to have breakfast with you," and he had a lot of questions. He had a lot of concerns. He wanted to understand what this role entailed. He wanted to understand how he was qualified for it. He wanted to understand everything about it. He took it very seriously, and I really appreciate that. I'm grateful for that. The families of a deacon are also in view here, as the family also often reflects the great influence of a man and his priorities. Their wives are to be dignified, not slanderers, sober-minded and faithful. And Pam is that. He must lead his family well. In fact, I asked the other deacons to share a little of their experience about, you know, being around Scott. And here's what a few ordained men I reached out to said about Scott. First one says, "I've not known Scott on a personal basis for a long time, but have really enjoyed getting to know him better through our Z-Team meetings and as a new deacon. It is obvious when you hear him speak in our meetings that he has a relationship with Jesus and he loves the Lord. He has solid biblical principles and is an example of a servant leader as described in the Bible, a deacon. We see firsthand where he gives back to Hampton Heights, but also where he gives back to our community and serves as a magistrate judge. I'm proud to call him a friend and a brother in Christ." Another said this, "I've only recently begun to get to know Scott. I hope to improve on this relationship in the future. But Acts 6:1-7 provides insight into the importance of deacons as we read that the apostles recognized the need for a fair and equitable distribution system, so they proposed selecting 7 men full of the Spirit and wisdom to oversee the task." Men full of the Spirit and wisdom. Surely these are qualities that are clearly visible in Scott. It is a wonderful occasion when a friend in Christ is about to be ordained as a deacon, a time to rejoice and celebrate as he takes on this important role within our fellowship. This is our opportunity to lift him up in prayer and affirm our commitment to serve God and others in the spirit of humility and love. 1 Timothy 3:13 tells us, "Those who serve well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus." What an honor to have the responsibility of serving the role of deacon with Scott. Praise the Lord for the assurance that comes from faithfully fulfilling this calling. Another said, "Scott, I consider a faithful brother in Christ. He is very dedicated, faithful to the Lord, his family, his church, his work. He's someone that can be trusted to do the best he can in all his decisions, in his relationship with Jesus, and in any church duties. Scott is one who thinks all things thoroughly to reach the best conclusion of any situation. He's very active, participates regularly in studying God's Word. He's active in worship and Bible fellowship. Scott is very dependable when asked to serve or help in any area of service. He sets a great example for others to follow, reflects his service to others, including non-believers, of his love for Jesus as his Savior. Scott's lifestyle sets an example of a man with a strong faith. He's a great friend. I'm pleased to serve with him and in serving the church and Christ. He is one who wants all to come to know Jesus as their Savior. He serves as a wonderful role model as a husband and father. He's easygoing and of mild temperament. I'm proud to know Scott and for him to be part of my family in God's kingdom. And then finally, I note two significant roles that Scott quietly brings to the church family. Number one, his desire to use his expertise in security awareness, evidenced by his experience in security in previous secular jobs, now being used to head up our security team week by week. It is one of those contributions that may not be noticed until it is no longer there. Two, his level-headedness brings to the table an ability to see more than one perspective, since that is what he must do as a magistrate in the government job he holds. With that, he brings a calm spirit as well as a servant's heart that is currently leading the Z team through its present book study. Underlying this is his quiet yet serious walk with the Lord, as evidenced by comments he makes from his readings on spiritual topics. Scott, serving as a deacon is both challenging and rewarding. Those who serve well do gain a good testimony because, as we've talked about recently, to serve the church, one must grow in both the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ and share that with the church. It will test you. You will have, as I do, confidential information, and that can be a very challenging thing because often people will question me about certain things, maybe ask why I made a decision, maybe ask me why so-and-so hasn't been asked to serve in a particular role, and the reason is I have confidential information you do not have, and I cannot share that with you. Scott will have confidential information, and it will test him as well. You'll grow in dependence on God, and you'll seek the Scriptures for guidance. Servant leadership is the kind Jesus modeled, and it is always hard. But it's also rewarding in that you'll know the Lord more intimately in such a role, and that results in confidence in the faith and trust in Christ. Such service prepares you, Scott, even more for heaven. It is the difficult and rewarding road of service following our Master, and any church who sets apart qualified men can expect the Lord to bless it, and God has blessed our fellowship. We're going to now ask Scott and Pam to come. Scott's going to sit and Pam's going to stand behind him. And I'm going to ask that any willing ordained men, whether that's deacons or pastors or missionaries or otherwise, who would like to come and to pray over Scott and Pam. I would ask that you line up over here. There's a certificate there for Scott. I would ask that you sign on the sides there. There's a place for the chairman of deacons and a place for the pastor. So, Tom, you can go ahead and start there and just sign. And then we're going to pray over them. But also ask that you would pause along with us, that you would pray over Scott, that you'd pray for Pam, that you would pray, commit yourself to serving alongside and even under Scott and supporting them, but also submitting to any decisions that Scott may be involved in making. Because I've said on many occasions, submission is only relevant when you disagree. So we're going to pray now. I'm going to ask Pam and Scott to kind of stand at the foyer area, and you can greet them and just wish them well and thank you for your prayers for them. But I want to add this before Carlos leads us in worship. When I look around our church, I see other men. I see other men either qualified or dangerously close, and I see them heading in that direction. And all ages, younger and older, I see men that God is molding. I see men that are respected here, and so I think we have many such opportunities to look forward to in our days ahead, and I'm thankful for that. So, all right, thank you so much for your support and time this morning. I'm going to turn it over to Carlos now.